Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here. I'll say it right at the very front. Lord woke me up very early this morning in prayer for all of you. I believe the Lord has me here for his reason, for your sake. And that's a very humbling thing to say, but it's an honor to represent the King, isn't it? And also that it was confirmed in the middle of worship. I really can't describe it to you because it's my secret. But the Lord has a very special way of speaking to me, as he does to all of us. But he has a unique thing that he does in my life, and he's been doing it for the last 42 years. And it happened again today. And all it just really means is the Lord says, hi, I see you, I know where you're at, and I'm with you today. Okay? So I sense that what I have to share with you today was not just a good idea that I had a couple weeks ago when Erlen gave me a call and asked if I could come up this weekend. But I have a sense that God has a message for you today that is custom designed for you. And that's the topic that I want to talk to you about, disciples making disciples. So when I point, if I point back that way, it'll change. Is that right? All right. You know, it worked. The first thing that I wanted to say was thank you. Pastor Michael mentioned that you've been a part of my support team. I tried to look it up last night on my computer, and my digital records only go back to 2001. And I know it goes probably 8 to 10 years prior to that. You've been a part of my support team probably for almost 25 years. And it's because of churches like the Assemblies of God Church here in River Falls that makes it possible for people like me to be able to fulfill the calling that God has placed on my life. And so thank you. Thank you. Mercy, gracious, I won't go through them all, but you get the point. Thank you in many different ways for your partnership with us. Let me just introduce real quick my family. Why not? This is my wife, Sally. Our marriage and our ministry, our involvement with Chi Alpha are exactly the same length. Started in the spring semester of 1974. We've been married and involved in Chi Alpha for 42 years. I serve as the National Program Director, so there's about 20 different programs or so that I supervise. I'm also the National Training Director for Chi Alpha. Chi Alpha, maybe that's a new concept for some of you. Chi Alpha is a national campus ministry of the Assemblies of God. It was started in 1953. Today we have between 30 and 35,000 students involved across the country on 325 university campuses. There are 1,000 people like me that are serving as missionaries, compensated missionaries, serving those 300 and some campuses. And we also are beginning to branch around overseas. So we have ministries in Europe, in Latin America, in Africa, and in Asia. We have 170 different groups in the Philippines alone. So the Lord is rapidly expanding the reach of Chi Alpha. But primarily, it's just a very simple thing. We reach students for Christ so that we can transform the university, the marketplace, and the world. So that's what we work with, Chi Alpha. My wife is a nurse, and so she's a certified faith community nurse, and so she's heading up our program, our ministry, for our staff, those 1,000 folks, so that they remain healthy as they do ministry. Here are my kids. This is my daughter, Sarah, her husband, Rob, and a couple of my grandkids. She went as a single missionary to Scotland to start a Chi Alpha ministry at the University of Aberdeen, and she met a Scot named Rob. What else would you meet in Scotland except a guy named Rob? And they started dating after she was there a couple years, and so finally I get a call from Rob, and he has a really strong accent. He's from the Glasgow area, and so that's the really strong accent side of Scotland. And so I can understand about half of what he says. And so after the phone call, Sally, my wife, asked, well, what was that about? And he says, well, I'm not sure. Either he asked my permission to marry Sarah, or I just bought 40 head of sheep. But they're married, and after a little while, then Rob, he has a doctorate in hydrology and was teaching at the university, felt God was calling him into ministry, so they came stateside, went to a seminary in Virginia Beach, and now they're in their second year of pioneering Chi Alpha group at Yale University. And this is my son, Matt, and Tracy, and their three kids. And Matt has been involved in Chi Alpha since about 2004, and they're now in their third year of pioneering a new group at St. Louis University. So if you know of anybody going to those schools, let me know. We'll try to connect you up with my family. You know, I don't think I needed to put his name on this slide. I think everybody recognizes this person. And this person has a story that we've heard over and over again. It's a wonderful, tragic story. But Michael Phelps, through all the endorsements that he's had, he's a multimillionaire many times over, tens of millions of dollars of net worth. His face is recognized not only here in River Falls, it's recognized everywhere in the world. You put a poster of him without his name up in Shanghai, and they're going to know who Michael Phelps is. So he has incredible name recognition. And he's also the absolute best that the world has ever seen in his sport. 5 Olympics, 23 gold medals. He just is blowing the doors off athletic achievement. He holds world records. And so you hear about people like this that have just so incredibly overachieved and kind of like they never have to worry about money again. They have more fame than they can deal with. And they're the best in the world at something. What would that be like to say that? The best in the world. But if you know a little bit about his story, you probably heard it at this last Olympics in Rio. He said about 2 years after the London Games, 4 years ago, that he'd hit a dark spot. He ended up in his basement in the dark for a week, contemplating whether life was worth living. That is hard to imagine for someone who's hit the heights that he has hit, that he would find himself, like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless, and that's what he was going through. Until a friend of his, a Christian off of the Baltimore Ravens football team, gave him a call in the middle of that week and talked with him and prayed with him and gave him a book. And he gave him a book written by Rick Warren. Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. Outside of the Bible, this is probably the most published book in history. Tens of millions of copies of The Purpose-Driven Life have been sold worldwide. But it was the first time that Michael ever held it in his hands. And it was talking about life needs to have mission for it to be meaningful. And here's Michael Phelps with every kind of achievement possible, and he felt that his life lacked meaning. Well, he had a mission. His mission was to swim faster than anybody else had ever swum. But even doing that, there are some missions that are really admirable, but they're not ultimately fulfilling. You win the gold medal, you go home, and life goes back to normal. He found himself without a satisfying mission, but when he read that book, and if you've read it, you'll know that it talks a lot about finding meaning in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but also living the mission that Jesus calls us to. And so as he read that book, if you just listened at all, knowing that is the backstory behind all the interviews from Rio this last, just a month ago, you can see there was a settledness in his spirit. There was a change in his life. There was an obvious peace. He talked about being able to retire without all of the sobbing and weeping that you see when football players do it. He just was settled with himself. There was something that had changed in his life. And I really don't know all of the story of his walk with Christ. I'm sure it's at a very infant stage. But he has encountered the Lord and he discovered that life is meant to be lived on mission. And so as Rick Warren's book is trying to answer, what on earth am I here for? Michael began to get in touch with it. Now, Jesus gave us the greatest mission statement the world ever has and ever will hear. The greatest mission statement ever. We call it the Great Commission. And let me kind of unpack what that means. Can I take you back to junior high just for a second? Maybe. How many actually had a class in grammar when you were going through school? I'd like to see the hands of college students. Anybody have a grammar class? I'm an adjunct professor for a school in Pennsylvania, and it doesn't look like there's been a lot of grammar classes happening. But if I can take you back, it's not as apparent in English as it is in the original language in which this was written. It was written in Greek, and it's crystal clear in languages like Greek because they put specific endings on words so you can tell exactly what's going on, and that's what's true of Greek. And what makes a sentence work is the action in the sentence, and we call those action words verbs. Now, there's by just the law of grammar, you can only have one main verb in a sentence. Now, you can have have a lot of different verb forms, but there's only one main verb. And all the other verb forms exist only for one purpose, to augment or illustrate the action of the main verb. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church. And I heard missionaries from when I was little, really little. And almost every missionary that would come through would preach the Great Commission. And when they were done, I was convinced, whether they said it or not, I just was assumed it to be true, that the main action of the Great Commission was to go. Because they were coming and telling that God has called me, and so I'm going to go to Togo, and we're going to start a Bible school. God's called me, and so I'm going to go to Santiago, Chile, and I'm going to do this. And so, for me, what was translating is, if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, it means you got to go somewhere. And as a kid, growing up in church, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was to go to Africa. Because I heard they had snakes in Africa, and I don't like snakes. And so I was praying against the will of God in my life at that point, at 9 and 10 years old, that I didn't want to be a missionary because I didn't want to go to Africa. What I discovered, though, when I finally got to college, is that actually the word go is not the main verb in this passage. The main verb in this passage is make disciples. Disciples is actually a part of the word, the action word, make disciples. It's a process. And what Jesus is saying is, wherever you go, whether you end up in Togo, or whether you end up in River Falls as an engineer, or outside of town on a farm, wherever you go. Now, is God concerned about where you go? Yeah, he'll give you direction on where to go. But the going is not the most important thing. It's what you're doing when you get there. And when you get there, if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus has given us, then you need to be involved in making disciples. Now, this is not just something that is given to pastors. This is something that he gave to those who followed him, the followers of Jesus. And so every follower of Jesus has a mission. And it's a mission that supersedes all other missions. Now, we can have personal missions about being an electrical engineer. And those are great. And we can aspire to achieve greatness in our chosen field and be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a mission that supersedes that one. There's a mission that trumps them all. And this is it. And so Jesus said, wherever you go, make disciples. And when you make a disciple, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to baptize them. And when you baptize them, make sure that you baptize them into the triune name of Father, Son, and Spirit, because God, by his very nature, lives in relationship. So invite this new believer into a relationship with a relational God and invite him into relationship with all other people who follow Christ. Baptize him into community. And then teach him what Jesus taught. And teach him to the point where they begin to obey what they're hearing. Man, we would never need to hear another sermon for the rest of our lives if we just would start obeying the truth we've already heard. And so we start, but that's not just the easy thing to do. Sometimes we need help with obedience. And that's what discipleship is about. It's about learning how to obey with a friend. It's learning what it means to have a friend help you obey what you've heard. It's about having a partner, a fellow follower of Christ, to walk alongside you. Everything that the Lord has commanded. So what this passage really says is Jesus was saying, wherever you go, and whenever you baptize somebody, and whatever you teach them, and when you see them starting to obey everything I've commanded, make sure it all supports one main aim, to make disciples. So what does that mean, to make disciples? Making disciples is actually a fairly easy process. It does not require a college degree to be a disciple maker. This is the way I describe it. A disciple maker is a faithful person. It's a faithful person. Now, a faithful person can be compared and contrasted to an unfaithful person. So what's the difference between the two? I like to make things and keep it simple. Faithful just simply means a person who is faithful believes that God makes a difference. That when you pray, you believe that God makes a difference. That when you take an action that Jesus is directing, that will make a difference. You actually believe that God is involved in your life. You actually believe that he cares for you. He's watching out for you. You actually believe that you're loved by the Father. That's what it means to be faithful. Now, being unfaithful, I've worked with a lot of unfaithful students, and an unfaithful student is just simply someone who doesn't believe that God makes a difference. Now, are they faithful to attend meetings? Yeah, they're very faithful to attend meetings, but when the bottom line is drawn, they don't believe God makes a difference. They don't believe that God could ever answer any of their prayers. They really don't pray that much because they don't believe God answers prayer. And they live their life basically believing that it's all on me. It's all up to me. And that's what it means to be American. And many Christians are far more convinced that they need to be Americans than they need to Christian. Now, I can say the same thing when I'm in Argentina. There's a lot of people who believe it's more important to be Argentine than Christian. Or when I'm in Russia, it's far more important to be Russian than Christian. But there is a mission that trumps all other missions, and that's the Great Commission, to make disciples. And it starts by being a faithful person. It starts by being someone who believes that God makes a difference. Now, do you have to be a faithful person for a long time to be a disciple maker? No, because some of the most faithful people, some of the most convinced people that God makes a difference that I've ever seen in my life is a college student who accepted Christ 2 days ago. Because when they talk to him then, it's kind of like, man, everything is changing. I'm sleeping better. There's habits that are just kind of, they're just falling off of me. There's addictive behaviors. It's just feel like, where did that go? It's a transformation happened in my life. I said yes to Jesus and his Lordship, and all of a sudden, things are changing in my life. They are absolutely convinced that there is a God in heaven that when I talk very privately in my closet and no one else can hear, but then the answer is as specific as my prayer. There is a God that exists and he loves me and he cares for me and he's on my side and he's working in my life. The characteristic of a Christian is that they're a transformed person, not someone who holds a certain set of beliefs, but they've been transformed by Jesus. And that can happen at the very beginning of someone's life with Christ. So who is it that needs to be a faithful person? Just someone who has learned that God makes a difference in my life. And I want someone else to know that's transforming power too. That's what I want. Paul described it this way in 2 Timothy. This passage reads, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, in that passage, there are four generations that are mentioned. There's Paul, and then Timothy was kind of like, you know, his mentor, his son in the Lord. He called him his son. And then there are people in the... Now, at this time, when Paul wrote this, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so there were people, reliable, faithful people in the church at Ephesus, and then there were others also. And so what Paul is saying is when you read the entire book of 2 Timothy, you'll find in chapters 1 and 3 that Paul begins to describe in detail some of the things that he's referring to here to Timothy. He says, remember when we were at such and such a place and this thing happened, and then we went there and that thing happened, and then what I said this over there, and then the response to that. And so what he's saying is he's calling to Timothy's memory. Remember the things, remember the day when I was preaching in the city, and they stoned me, and they dragged me by my feet, presuming I was dead, to a hill outside the city, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. I had stood back up and walked back into the city and began to preach again. Remember that? It's kind of hard to remember to forget that one. And so that's what he's referring to. He's referring to this dynamic walk in Christ that he and Timothy have shared together. So he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to this whole thing, teaching, experiences, life in Christ, working with the Holy Spirit, this whole thing. He says, but then this is what I want you to do. I want you to look into that church in Ephesus, and I want you to pick out faithful ones. Now, this is something that I learned the hard way. For about a decade, I was the Chi Alpha director at the University of Nebraska. Go Big Red. Beat Wisconsin. But while I was there, I had been there for 4 years. And after this fourth school year, the end of the school year had come, and I was just exhausted, absolutely exhausted. And so the Lord said some strange things. He said, take out your calendar, because I kind of keep everything recorded in my calendar that I'm doing. So I said, okay. So I took out my calendar, and he said, kind of look at all of your people time when you were meeting with a student. Kind of look at all those times. And is there anything characteristic of most of those times that you were with students? Well, that had been an unusual year. That was a year in which within the group there was a lot of students going through crisis, all kinds of stuff I'd never even heard of before. And I spent a lot of time over coffee, over a Coke, talking with a student, listening to what was going on in their life, praying with them, offering advice, doing everything I could to support them. An inordinate amount of time spent with students in crisis. And then the Lord kind of said, "And how are they doing?" And I said, "Well, you know, I think I started working with some of these folks back in the fall, and here we are in this early summer, and I don't think they've changed much at all. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this ministry thing. Maybe you called the wrong guy." And he said, "Well, maybe you're doing the wrong thing." He said, "I want you to change your focus, because while you have been spending all that time with them, you haven't been giving any time to Mark and to Darcy and to Greg and to Sandy, to Rex, to Christy. You haven't been giving any time to them. And what was unique about them is I would put them in the faithful person category. They really were zealous after the Lord. They loved the Lord with their whole heart. They were passionate out after him. Just to listen to them pray, you could tell they really had a connection with the Lord, and he was very meaningful. And so since they were doing okay, I kind of let them be." And the Lord said, "That's your focus." And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, that's what Jesus was saying to me. Look for the faithful ones. Now that sounds like discrimination to me, doesn't it? Well, exactly right. Exactly right. And so I said, "I'm going to change my ways, Lord. I'm going to reform myself." And I began to change my whole focus of what I was doing. What I began to discover is as I began to invest in faithful people and teach them how to invest themselves in others, I began to discover that a lot of the students that were really having a lot of hard times now had a lot more support around them than they ever had before. They had many more people that actually cared for them than being dependent upon me. All of a sudden, the body of Christ came alive, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were set free to be operative in the body of Christ, rather than them all being held and dictated by me. Now the whole body of Christ is active in the mission. And so all of a sudden, we had more people with crisis, but many more students who were able to help them. It changed everything. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, I want you to look and invest yourself, invest most of your people time into faithful people, and you will know you've been successful when you see those people doing the same thing with somebody else. You know when you're successful in ministry. I don't know about you, Pastor Michael, but one thing that I've always struggled with in my life is, am I successful? How do you ever evaluate at the end of the day whether I've done a good job being a minister? This helped me immensely when I was able to say, I see it happening. I call it a generational jump. It has gone from me to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else. And when I see it in somebody else, I even see the way I pray four generations removed from me. I walk when I pray. And all of a sudden, I started seeing students walking when they prayed. And I didn't teach them, but I taught the person who taught that person who taught the person. A transgenerational jump. You know, there's a saying that says that there is no such thing as spiritual grandchildren. Now, that is very true, because what normally is meant by that is because your grandparents or your parents were strong believers doesn't necessarily mean that you inherit your salvation. And so that is true. We don't inherit salvation. We are all free agents. We are all responsible before God to make our own choices about our walk with Christ. And so that's true for all of us. And so each one of us has to stand before the Lord someday and give an account for our life and our walk with him. That's true. But friends, when it comes to discipleship, that is the whole point. Having spiritual grandchildren is the whole point of being a Christian. It's to see a generation once removed from you walking and serving the Lord as you are imitating Christ. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We need to have the same audacity to be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Accept the responsibility. Accept the privilege of being like Christ for somebody else. And then to be able to see it, I don't know about you, but there is nothing more rewarding than to see that transgenerational jump happen. It is incredible. There's no amount of money that you can make that will equal the impact of seeing that happen through your life. Let me give you a couple options that I think they're far-fetched to a degree. At least this first one is. We're going to call him the super evangelist. We've discovered somewhere, maybe on campus at River Falls, that there is an amazing young man. And whenever this young man has a chance to speak in front of a crowd of people and be able to preach, there's an amazing response. So just be ridiculous with me for a sec, okay? If we put this young man in front of a crusade, he averages 1,000 people every night when he preaches that come forward to accept Christ. 1,000. And so we began to recognize this is pretty amazing. So let's organize ourselves. Let's raise some money. Let's create a campaign. Let's get him going from one city to the next, to the next, to the next. And let's just have this young man go on crusades. And let's just keep this up. And we're able to do it every day. Every day of the year for the next 10 years. Okay? Super evangelist. Amazing. And we've seen people that are super evangelists. Billy Graham is probably someone that comes to mind. And that is really what happened. They organized and they made it possible for him to have crusades in huge venues all over the world. And flocks of people would come to Christ. Probably some of you have met people that said, I accepted Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. So this works. My illustration may be a little bit far-fetched, but it works. But then let's look at this one. The faithful discipler. Faithful discipler. And this is what a faithful discipler does. It says, I want to follow, imitate Christ, and I want to invest my life into faithful ones. And so I'm going to be very deliberate. And so every year for the rest of my life, every year for the rest of my life, I'm going to prayerfully ask the Lord to put 4 people on my life, on my heart. And I'm going to do whatever I can. Maybe they already know the Lord. Maybe I don't even know them. This is what's happening in most of our Chi Alpha groups. They're coming on campus, like school is starting up right now. They'll see a freshman, and freshmen usually look great, like, you know, deer in the headlights, and they have this walking around, like, you know, where is the chem class anyway? And they're sitting alone, and it's just simple friendship. This is not magic. This is no program you have to go off to Minneapolis to learn about. You just learn how to be a friend, and you go over and you sit down, and how you doing? Where are you from? What you studying? Got any brothers and sisters? It's just simple conversation. And then be able to say, "And can we? What cafeteria to eat in? Tell you what, tonight, can I meet you? Let's just eat in the cafeteria together." And I don't know if you remember what it was like to be a first semester freshman, to have somebody to eat with, that was planned. That's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting to realize that you didn't have that awkward moment where you're carrying a tray and you don't know anybody. Just simple friendship. You know what? You don't have to. I was with Steve last night. He treated me to a meal. You don't have to go to India to change India. India's here on your campus at River Falls. And all they're looking for is a friend. You know, there's 1 million international students that come to the United States every year, 1 million. And 80% of them will come here and spend 2 to 4 to 5 years on a campus here in the United States. And 80% of them will go home and never have the chance to see the inside of an American home. No one. They will go home and no one will have befriended them. No one will have just said, hi, what's your name? Where are you from? You got a mom and dad? What are their names? What do they do? It's really pretty simple, guys. Friendship is pretty simple. If it's awkward for you, it's awkward for them too. So you just will enjoy your company. So, faithful discipler says, I'm going to do this with 4 people a year. They may be a Christian. They may be a backslidden Christian. They may know nothing about the Lord. They may just need a friend. And I'm going to become their friend. And I'm going to do that with 4 people every year for the rest of my life. Now, I'm going to do that. And in the process, It's going to happen. They're going to ask me, why do you have the hope inside of you that you have? Eventually, that's going to happen. And you're going to have a chance to be able to tell them about your wonderful Savior and the hope that He brings and the mission and purpose that He brings into life. You're going to have that chance. And you're going to have that chance to also take them to the point where you're going to be able to say, and you know what? You can do this with somebody else too. And so a faithful disciple with 4 people leads them to the point where they believe that God makes a difference in their life and they're willing to invest in others to the point where they've convinced others also to be faithful. So, super evangelist, that's pretty amazing. After a year, he's reached 365,000 people. After 10 years, he's reached 3,650,000 people. After 14 years, it's over 5 million people. That's pretty amazing. That would be worth putting in a 501c3 together and raising some money for. That'd be worth it. But if you're a faithful discipler, you start something that I call the discipleship tree. and you start planting discipleship trees. And this is what happens. After the first year, there's five of you, you and four. After 5 years, there's 3,000 of you. But look what's happened at 10 years. You've tripled the number of our super evangelists. And in 14 years, we have reached every person on the planet by each believer saying, I'm going to invest in four people. Now, in your lifetime, over 40 years, that might be 160 people. 160 people. It's kind of like, oh, what's that? I lived my whole life and I've touched 160 people. My entire life. But you've planted discipleship trees that have gone around the world. So let me show you what this looks like. These seven guys are all members, were all members at different times of a Chi Alpha group at Sam Houston State University. Now I have to use my computer. I don't remember all the details about these guys, so I'm going to have to cheat here. But this is what happened. There was, they all went to, you can kind of see, they all graduated from 94, 97, 02, 04, 05, 06. They all graduated at different times. So they were staggered over a bunch of years on this campus in Huntsville, Texas. Sam Houston State University is probably a lot of similarities between that and UW River Falls. You know, it's not Madison, it's not University of Texas or A&M. It's that second layer state university school. So Sam Houston and River Falls have a lot in common. And but there was somebody in this group that was getting married. So that's the occasion why all these guys got together. They all came to this wedding. And they started comparing notes with each other, and they began to realize that they were all connected. Some of the earlier guys didn't know about the latter guys, that they were all connected. Now, what is true of each of these seven guys? Each of these seven guys either was not a Christian when they came to campus or was backslidden when they came to school. So there's no super evangelists up here. There's no mighty men of valor. They're just a bunch of Texas boys that ended up going to school carrying knives and boots. Literally, they carry knives and boots. But Paul, on the far left, his campus pastor was taught about, Eli was taught, we need to invest in faithful people and tell them how that they can have a transgenerational impact in their life. And so Paul was one of the first people that Eli was able to disciple and teach. And Paul found Terry. He was one of those freshmen I was talking about. And he just befriended Terry. And in the process of befriending Terry, he taught him what it meant to follow Christ, gave him an example, loved him, spent time with him. They did fun things together. They just became friends, intentionally becoming friends. And that's all it was, until the point that Paul said to Terry, you know what? What I've done to you, for you, you can do is for somebody else. You can do the same thing. And so Steve was a new freshman, didn't know anybody. Terry found him. They became friends. And on down the line it goes. It's the exact same story for all seven guys. They each one met the other one when they were a younger student and just began to intentionally invest in each other's lives. Now that's a discipleship tree. But today, so that's an amazing story in and of itself, isn't it? And that doesn't represent, they did this in the context of a small group. So every year from probably about 1992 on, there's been a small group of men. And so these are just guys out of those small groups. And so probably what's represented here is multiple hundreds of young men over the years, many hundreds. But it's just this thread came together. Today, Paul Brown continues to volunteer with the Chi Alpha group at Sam Houston. He's become the chief financial officer of the school district there in Huntsville, Texas. Where did he go to fulfill the Great Commission? Where did he go? He went to the school district. He worked with kids. But he is continuing throughout the rest of his life through the context of his local church to find the few to invest in every year. He met Terry. Now, Terry is a custom home builder, and he's also a deacon in a local Assemblies of God church in Conroe, Texas. He's a great family man. Very healthy family and solid ministry. Now, Terry met Steve. Now, Steve today is married, and he and his family, they are Assemblies of God world missionaries serving in the Czech Republic. Now, Steve met Matt. Matt, I just love to say his name, Hugendorm. Maybe there are Hugendorms up here. I don't know what a Hugendorm is. But Matt came up through this ministry, was discipled by Steve, and now Matt is our Chi Alpha director at the University of Houston. It's a campus of almost 60,000 students in Houston. But Matt met Ryan and discipled Ryan. And Ryan today is the assistant district attorney in Houston, Texas. He's also a Sunday school teacher at his local church. But Ryan met Josh, led Josh to the Lord, and Josh today is an Assemblies of God world missionary reaching out to university students in Chile. He's also the director for AGWM for Latin America, that area of Latin America. And then Ryota came to the United States, not as a Christian, as a Japanese international student. And Josh met Ryota for, it takes a longer time of relationship to build to get to the story, especially when you come from cultures like Japan, where there's absolutely no history of Christianity that Ryota would have ever been exposed to, ever. And so it takes a little longer, but Ryota came to faith in Christ. And today, Ryota is a missionary with Chi Alpha, working with international students at the University of Texas in San Antonio. Now, so the great story is what you see illustrated there with these guys. But the other story that you can't see is that on this campus today, it's taken 25 years, but today the Chi Alpha ministry at Sam Houston State is 1,200 students strong. One out of every 9 students at this university is in Chi Alpha. And as they continued to grow, they would take a dozen of them at a time and send them off to the University of Houston, and then to Rice University, then to Texas A&M Corpus Christi, then to Texas Tech, then to Texas A&M, then the University of Texas San Antonio, then to Colorado State, then to West Virginia University, a dozen at a time, sending them out. University of Texas San Antonio is running 900 students involved. They have to have 3 meetings a night just to get all of them into a Chi Alpha meeting. And one night last year, through one night, 3 different meetings, they had 100 students accept Christ in one night. Does faithful discipleship work? Well, what we're really asking is, did Jesus know what he was doing when he said, go and make disciples of all nations? And no better place on the planet can you go to make disciples of the nation than to a college campus, because all the nations of the world are there. Everything that a university in America is about touching the entire world. And you have it minutes away. It's a walk away. And all they really need is somebody to say, I want to make a friend. You want to come over to my house? We have soup night. Friday night is pizza night. Would you like to have a pizza? And try and find a student somewhere that's going to turn that down. Go and make disciples of all nations. Can I just take like one more minute to tell one more story? This is another one of those stories over time stories. All 4 of these girls, this is not a stock photo. All 4 of these girls are in Chi Alpha. They just graduated in May. And they're now all doing, we do an internship. If you want to be staff with Chi Alpha, you go through a year-long internship. And so these 4 gals are all in an internship right now, preparing, and a year from now, they'll be doing Chi Alpha on a campus somewhere. The gal on the far right in the red top, that's Anjali Prahash. Her father and family immigrated to the United States from India, so not that long ago. And they just happened, I was in Virginia, Pastor Michael, just moved there from there 2 years ago. But I was in Charlottesville, Virginia at the time at the University of Virginia, and that's where Anjali graduated from. And her dad goes to the church that I went to. So I went to a men's meeting, and we were having a breakfast, and I was standing in line, and her dad stood next to me. And so we just started chatting, and immediately he started telling me this story, because I represented campus ministry to him. And so he said, I've got a campus ministry story. And I knew a good bit about this story because it's legendary in campus ministry. In the early 1800s, about 1802, 1804, somewhere in there, there were 5 young men that were Christians at Williams College in Western Massachusetts. Now, it was not popular to be a Christian on campus. Matter of fact, they faced a great deal of ridicule because of their faith. But what they were committed to do was just getting together and doing what you guys just announced. They got together and they would get together to pray. So these 5 guys got together to pray. And one day, but because it was tense on campus, they would often go for a walk. And so they were out for a walk in the hillside, and all of a sudden this big rainstorm came up. And so they started looking around, trying to figure out where can we get out of the rain. And so they saw a haystack. And so they rushed towards the haystack and jumped inside the haystack to try to get out of the rain. But while they were in the haystack, they kept praying. And while they were there, not only the rain came down, the Holy Spirit came down on these five guys. And they all became convinced that God had spoken to all five of them that day that they were all to become foreign missionaries. Now, what was radical about that is that up to that point in America, for over 250 years, America had never sent out one single missionary from America to someplace else. And so this was a very radical thought, very radical. God is calling us to be foreign missionaries. And so they started, four of them began to prepare. Where's God sending me? And they began to pray. And the one guy started going to other campuses saying, this is what happened at our prayer meeting. Maybe you guys ought to pray about it and think about it too. So he started traveling to other campuses. One of these young men named Samuel, this is what they did. They would pack all their belongings in a coffin because they had no intent of coming home. And most of them never did. Samuel went to India. He went to the southern part of India. And he began to be a missionary to the southern part of India. Well, in one of the evangelistic efforts that he was doing, an Indian man accepted Christ. And then his spouse accepted Christ, and then his entire family accepted Christ. And then every generation following of that man's family accepted Christ. And this guy is telling me the story, and that was my ancestor. We are Christians today. Angela is a Christian today because of something that happened in 1804. And there is a plaque that exists today where that haystack stood. And you can go stand there. And this man told me, her dad said, I went there. I wanted to stand at the spot where a college student said yes to Christ. And because he did, 200 years of my family are Christians. Friends, what does it take to let the Great Commission to be the primary mission of your life? Do you have to leave your job? No, you don't, unless God tells you to. But chances are he won't. You've got plenty of opportunity right now to make friends for God and teach them how to become disciple makers. You can plant a discipleship tree. And I believe that's what God told me to come, why I'm here, tell you, is each one of you in this room, regardless of your age, can plant a discipleship tree. And someday, God is able to keep all this stuff together. And you're going to stand before his throne. And he's going to say, let me show you your tree. Let me show you your tree. Let me show you the fruitfulness of your life and your obedience. All it takes is one person in this room today. Only one person to act on the day. And you can start a revolution. Just one of you. College students, I challenge you and start a revolution. And it's for every one of us, and it's for all of us. Far beyond any crowns or riches, I want to see my tree. I've lived my whole life for one reason. I want to build a tree. I challenge you, let's build trees today. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word, for the example of your son, and for the high honor that it is to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus, be with these wonderful folks here in River Falls. Encourage their heart today and expand the horizons of what they're able to do for you. In Jesus, in your name, amen.